Pastor Tim's on vacation, even though he's here. He's taking care of his nephews and nieces. You can see by him playing the bass that he wanted to take a break. So you're stuck with me this morning. And he had asked me to share a little bit on Guatemala, but that's not really my message whatsoever. But I did want to start off by saying good morning first, but I wanted to start off by simply just sharing what led up to Guatemala. I shared a little bit about this on Wednesday night, and that's why I really didn't want to share too deep into Guatemala. And when I originally made plans, my plans were not for Guatemala. My plans were for Cuba in July. In fact, I've been going to Cuba for the last 5-6 years every summer, and we've been working with camps. And we've been working with 400 young people in a camp doing pastor seminars. And I like to say we've been getting away with what you're not allowed to do legally. I mean, even with the visas that the Cuba hands you, the religious visas, you're not allowed to have pastor seminars. You're not allowed to have 400 young people in a camp. You're supposed to just stand up there and say, "Hi, I'm Joe Nigro, praise God," and sit down. But we've been getting away with a lot, and just lately they haven't been giving us any visas because they know what I've been doing. And so in March, the government of Cuba sort of took me in and, you know, said, "Do you like the magazine Tortured for Christ or Voice of the Martyrs magazine? Do you want to be in a cover? Keep on coming in without a religious visa and preaching Christ." So they're basically saying, "Don't come in and preach Christ in Cuba." So I backed out of my July trip. And then I had still Mexico set up. And I says, "Oh, okay, I'm still going to Mexico and be with the kids in the orphanage." But nobody was signing up. And I says, "Okay, Lord, what do you want? What do you want?" And some of the Bible verses I lean on the most, my two life verses, are Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on your own understanding and all your ways. Acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." That's why I named my ministry Straight Paths. He will make your path straight. He will direct your ways. And the other one is Psalm 46:10, which I want to speak on today. "Be still. Cease striving. And know that I am God." And even today, after being saved for 30 years, I got to constantly lean on that Bible verse. Because, you know, I was raised as Italian, you know, you got to do it your way. You know, you got to manipulate the circumstances. And, you know, we're good at that. And yet the scriptures say, "Be still, cease striving, and know that I am God." And that Bible verse really hit me one time. The first time I was on my way to the country of Romania. I'm the type that I used to hate to fly with a passion. I would go to Mexico for years working with an orphanage. And every time you fly down into a valley, the plane would start circling, and it sounds like they would shut off the engines, and the plane would be going to jet, be going put, 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 and I'd start turning white as a ghost. And my wife would be hitting me, going, Joe, it's okay, Joe, it's okay. And she didn't have to hit me, she just enjoyed hitting me. But she'd be saying, "It's okay, it's okay." And I hated to fly. Everything in me hated to, it was a challenge just to go to Mexico because I hated to fly with a passion. There was a fear in me. And then when I signed up for Romania, and sort of like my wife pushed me, you know, they sent me a letter saying, "We want you to come and do a pastor seminar in Romania." And I filed it under G for garbage, you know, and I just said, "Oh, it's a 13-hour flight by the time I get there." They said, "13 hours of flying." I said, 13 hours of flying, goodbye. And then my wife said, "So, Joe, when are you going to give them the answer that you're going to Romania?" I said, "Where? I'm going to fly 13 hours? And then I signed up, and I hated myself. The night before, I didn't sleep the whole night. The night before Romania. I wasn't afraid of Romania. I was afraid of the 13-hour flight. I actually shook in bed the whole night. I didn't sleep that night. I shook the whole night. And then in the airport, I kissed my wife goodbye. This is it. I'm never going to see you again. This is truly it. And then I thought it was all over. And then I'm sitting there and I just opened up the Bible and Psalm 46:10 opened up and said, be still. Cease striving. Joe, you're not in control here. You're not in control. I am. You're just simply a bondservant to me. Be still. Let it go, Job. Know that I am God. And God just took my fear away from that point on, in one from years and years of flying, by simply just speaking to my spirit and saying, let it go, Job. I'm in control here. And so I wanted to speak a little bit about that today. Let's just open up in prayer first. Father, we simply ask, Father, that we do be still now before you, that you still our hearts and our minds and our spirits before you, and that we do recognize that you are God. And we come before you and your word, and we ask that we receive from you, Father, through your Holy Spirit. In my weakness, you be strong, and we thank you for what you're going to say to us. In the name of Christ the Messiah. Amen. As I was saying, as I studied the word be still in the original language, and I don't know the Greek or the Hebrew, I have to use a computer. I'm still working on English, it's my only language. So I'm sitting here and I'm looking up the word be still, and of course it means, we all know in the New International Version, it also means cease striving, let it go. And God has just shown us that he's in control of every situation, every problem. And James, the brother of Jesus, had to learn that lesson as well. If you open up to James 1, the scripture starts off where it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You have to realize that this is James, the brother of Jesus. And before the resurrection, James wasn't even a believer. He wasn't even a believer. In fact, John 7:5 says, for not even his brothers were believing him. And yet, how does James start off? He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you got to realize this is the half-brother of Jesus, the person who grew up with him for 30 years. I have to be honest with you. I don't know if I would want Jesus as, quote-unquote, my older brother growing up with him. I was a type that I always got in trouble when I was younger. I still always get in trouble. I always got in trouble when I was younger. But imagine, I'd be like one of these, what my mother, Mary, would be saying to me, why can't you be like Jesus? He never gets in trouble. Why can't you? And then Jesus would, as the older brother, he'd be constantly saying to me, be ye perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, he'd be following me around. And then I'm the type of person, I don't play to lose anything. I was listening to a pastor the other day. He says, I don't play anything to lose. I don't play anything to lose. My wife used to rebuke me because, like when my daughters were younger, I'd be playing games with them. I didn't play to lose. I'd play miniature golf. I was out to wipe them out. I'd play a video game. No mercy. You don't know how to throw to the first baseman? God bless you, man. Unfortunately, I'm now starting to reap what I sowed, but I don't play to lose. And yet, picture trying to be Jesus. What are you going to do? Play hide and seek with Jesus? He's omnipresent. He knows where you are every time. He finds, hey, there you are. Gotcha. Hey, there you are. And then meantime, I'd be looking for him. I wouldn't have a chance, but he'd be yelling out, you'll find me if you seek me with all your heart, How am I going to beat Jesus? And my brother Tim here, he constantly brags about his chess skills. But imagine trying to play Jesus in chess. Think about it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning and the end. He wouldn't stand a chance. And you don't have a prayer in Bible trivia. So it'd be a little hard for Jesus to be my half-brother. But here's James. And how does he start off with? He doesn't introduce himself as James, second in command. James, Mr. Head Honcho, second head honcho, most reverend. You see these people, most prophetic reverend, apostle, Guido Umbazo, whatever. James just says, James, a bondservant of God. And I have to be honest with you, James didn't even do some name dropping. He didn't even say James, the half-brother of Jesus. And name-dropping is pretty big stuff. I read in New York Post that they did a test in some of the biggest, finest New York restaurants, and what they did was they called up and said, "Hi, I'm John Smith. I want to reserve make a reservation in your restaurant." They said, "I'm sorry, we're all filled up." They call back again, "Hi, I'm a press agent for Mariah Carey. Could Mariah have a table tonight?" "Oh, yes, we'll give you the finest. We have the finest tables open for you tonight." Name-dropping is pretty tough stuff. Went to a church with this woman. Her brother was very famous brother, well-known. And she would call up radio stations and TV stations across the country and get access to the people she needed to get access by saying, "My brother is, my brother is." So here's James, and, you know, "My brother is Jesus." No, he didn't say that. He says, "A bondservant." A bondservant. In fact, the only claim to recognition is he claims, "I'm a bondservant." And the word bondservant or servant here is the word doulos, which translated means slave. And that's pretty heavy. James is saying, "I'm a slave to Jesus Christ," or servant. And a servant or a slave at that time only had one master. The servant had absolute obedience. Obedience to Jesus Christ is quite important. When I first got saved, I was working in Jersey City, and this guy came up to me, and I was just saved. And he started screaming and yelling at me, "You're a Christian? You don't speak in tongues? Then you don't have the Holy Spirit." Well, 30 years later, I can honestly tell you that if you want to see the Holy Spirit in somebody, I see two attributes. I see obedience to Jesus Christ, and I see love. I don't see obedience and love. I don't see the Holy Spirit in you. I believe in tongues, but you can speak in tongues till now, till the kingdom comes, if you don't obey Jesus Christ and you don't love people. I don't see the Holy Spirit. And so what we're saying here is that the servant had absolute obedience, and he knew no other law but his master's word. The servant had no rights of his own. And yet, as we see, other great men of the Bible were known as servants. We see Joshua, Moses, Caleb, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Job and Isaiah. In Philippians, as Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of God. So by taking the title doulos, or servant, James sets himself up in the great succession of those who found their freedom, peace, and glory in Jesus Christ. You see, he became a servant when he ceased striving and he recognized God's authority, God's lordship in his life. Jesus was a doulos. Jesus was a bondservant. Philippians 2:7 says that Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a doulos, or a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus became a bondservant. Let's look at some of the rights that Jesus surrendered being a servant. He surrendered the right to be God. That's a pretty big right. I mean, he gave up that right to become a man. That would be like me saying, "Listen, I got to go reach the cockroaches. So to reach the cockroach, he's not going to listen to me if I speak to him from here, so I got to become a cockroach." Now, if you know what I think of cockroaches, you know, it's finish them off. But I'm not going to reach the cockroach unless I become a cockroach. God couldn't reach us unless he became man. I don't want to hear this, "Well, that's a cockroach for a man." Yeah, we're murderers, we're liars, we're thieves. We killed them. He became God to become man. He surrendered the right to be God. He gave up the right to be with his earthly family. He left his widowed mother to travel to do his ministry. He gave up the right to marriage. Oh, God, anything but that. But he gave up the right to marriage. He gave up the right to a home. Matthew 8:20 tells us that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He gave up the right to money and to possessions. You know, I hear these prosperity teachers today and how Jesus was rich. Oh, he will wear designer clothes. What designer was around then, you know? John the Baptist, designer clothes? I mean, what designer was around? He was born in a manger. A manger. He couldn't even stay in a hotel. I just read, the scripture said he had no place to lay his head. When he died, he had to borrow a tomb. It'd be me like saying, hey, I'm going to die. Let me borrow your coffin. I'll give it back in 3 days. I mean, that's basically what he did. He had no money. He surrendered his reputation. As far as most people were concerned, he was an illegitimate son. His reputation among the religious leaders was no better. He was known as a devil. He surrendered his reputation. It says he gave up the right to life itself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so my question to you is, are you striving? Or are you a servant? There are times when everything looks discouraging. You know, it's pretty discouraging to sit there and you see a trip to Cuba disintegrate. You see a trip to Mexico totally fall apart. You're saying, Lord, I want to be with the children. I want to be doing pastor seminars. And yet God steps in. Instead, he gave us Guatemala, where he gave us the best of both worlds in one trip. But there's sometimes we try to work harder on our own, and we don't see results, and God has a different solution. So he tells us in this verse how to handle the problems, and simply be still, cease striving, know that I am God, and I'll be exalted among the nations and among the earth. And God is basically saying he is sovereign in this passage over everything. Whether the problem is personal or national, he's in control. He's in control who gets in office, whatever country it's in. God's in control. Be still. The Hebrew word for still, like I said, is cease striving, but it also means forsake it. Let it fail. Let it alone. And how many times have we tried to manage something and hold it up on our own strength? Whether it be a relationship, ministry. Oh, I gotta keep this ministry going. Or business. How many times have you heard on the radio people say, you know, if you don't send me money, this ministry is going to shut down. You don't send me money. And I say, good, shut it down. If you're trying to raise money off of God's people, God's not broke. If it's not working, God is not in it. God is not in it. If the ministry is not thriving, God is not in it. Because God's in control. There's times I put trips together, like I put the Mexico trip together, see nobody signing up. I could have ran around and pushed people into the trip, but it would have been Joe Nigro. I just said, Lord, let it go. With Guatemala, at one point, I just said, not going to ask too many people to go. We'll make a couple announcements. Maybe we'll get 5, 6 people. 17 people showed up. God brought the people in. I didn't do anything. I just kept on sitting back saying, is this of you, Lord? God put the trip together. But like the Greek term indicates, you forsake it, you let it fail, and you see if it's the will of God or if it's the will of man. And the Greek term for strive is to exert, to compete, to toil, to contend, to struggle, to fight. And we're good at that. Oh, man, this ministry is such a struggle to keep alive. Oh, I got to struggle for money. I got to struggle for people. I got to struggle. Maybe it's you. And it's not God. I mean, you save 30 years, you start a lot of ministries, and you see what's of you and what's of God pretty fast. But when we cease striving, We have to lay down our rights. Let's compare how Jesus lived to the way we live today. Like I said before, Jesus surrendered his right to be God. We have to cease striving in our religion. You see, Jesus hates religion. Religion is merely man's search for God. Jesus is looking for a relationship. I went to a church where they taught me all about God. They taught me all about Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. They taught me about the cross. They taught me about heaven and hell. They just never introduced me to Jesus. And Jesus is looking for a personal relationship. He doesn't want a religion. He doesn't say strive after religion. It's a relationship with the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. God doesn't like our traditions. He tells us that they nullify the Word of God. Rather, we simply fall in love with Jesus. We spend time with Him in His Word. It's not a matter of head knowledge, but it's a matter of a personal relationship. Now, imagine if you met your wife or your boyfriend, your girlfriend, whoever, and instead of spending quality time with them, you go to their parents. Hey, could I see their report cards? Could I see their photographs? And you get to know everything about them, but you don't get to know them personally. That's not what God is looking for. He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to spend time with Him, spend time in His Word so that He could speak to you. And you pray so that you can reach Him. He created us because He loves us and for fellowship with Him. Cease striving in religion, but seek the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Jesus gave up His right to be with His earthly family. Whoa, that's a big one. We ought to cease striving to please our family over our Heavenly Father. I realize that our families love us, but sometimes they can be the biggest hindrance there is to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to go out and serve God. If God has called you, if He said to you, hey, follow me, and your family says, whoa, wait a second, you got to earn a living. No, Jesus is saying, follow me. We have to be obedient to what God has called us to do. Remember, Jesus Himself had to deal with the same problem. If you remember in Mark 3:21, the scripture said, when His family heard about this, they went to take charge of Him, and they said, He is out of His mind. Here's Jesus' own family, Mary, you know, blessed Mary, is saying, Jesus is out of His mind. Hey, Jesus, you're out of your mind. His family came to take charge of Him. Now, if we were to modernize this today, we would say Jesus had a dysfunctional family. But basically, Jesus tells us in Luke that He comes before our families. In fact, He said, if any man comes to me and hates not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Yes, God loves us. He loves our families. But He's basically saying here, I come before them. And if there's any parent that's saying their sons or daughters are not to go to the mission field to earn a living, how dare we take away from God's purposes? How dare we? You know, coming from an Italian family, we always had a saying, you know, we'd always, and I'm sure Tim must have heard this, they said, blood is thicker than water. Blood is thicker than water. Well, let me just tell you, a spirit is thicker than blood. And we in Christ are family. They asked Jesus once, you know, your mothers and brothers are outside. He says, who are my mothers and brothers? Those who do the will of God. So we have to cease striving to please our families and please the Lord Jesus Christ first. Jesus gave up His right to marriage. We're to cease striving for a mate. I once had a couple come up to me, and a couple said to me, you know, Joe, is, we know you're into prophecy. Please tell us, is Jesus coming back soon? We want to get married first. You know, and I said, yeah, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I'm not Harold Camping. I can't put dates on this. I don't know what date He's coming back. And so then the couple ended up getting married. And now they're saying, please, Joe, tell us He's coming back soon. You know, we sit there and we strive for a mate. And I was telling somebody, this is the honest truth. There was a, you know, you have the singles meetings in North Jersey. You have them in a lot of places. But I know of an 85-year-old woman that was going to the singles meetings. And I have to be honest, I was ready to say, listen, at 85, I think you better start to get ready to hang it up, man. No, nobody's going out with you at 85 years old. And you sit there and you're thinking, wow, if only I can get married, all my problems are gone. Let me tell you, you get married, it's the beginning of your problems. Okay? We got to cease striving. We have to cease striving. God's the one who puts the two together. See, marriage is the two are together so that they can serve better than one. And once God puts you together, not you going out chasing somebody, like a bar scene, except that we take the drinks away, you chasing somebody. God puts you together where you're serving together. And now you have both the same direction, the same purpose as you're serving. And once we cease striving, God meets our needs. Shortly after I was saved, I had chased a woman for 6 years. And I strived after her for 6 years to marry her. And when it came time, she totally shut me down. And she said, no, I don't want to marry you. And I realized that once I ceased striving, I met the woman who was to become my wife. And like Hudson Taylor once said, God gives the best of those who leave the choice with him. Once we cease striving, God gives you the very best. Jesus gave up his right to a home. We are to cease striving to call this world our home. You know, there's times we try to conform to the world and we try to do things to the world, but we're not part of this world. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world. And yet we're going out like the church trying to live and act and be like the world. The Washington Post once said, just when we needed the church, it has become like us. See, the word church, the word actually means to separate from the world. We're not to be going out partying like the world. Hey, there's a big party. Hey, let's go do this social event, that social event. This is only a temporary time down here. So why do we let the attractions of the world, why do we let all the play of the world affect us? Why are we giving in to it? This is not our home. This is a temporary time. Why are we calling this our home? Why are we acting like this is our home? We have all eternity, and whatever we do down here has an eternal consequence. This is, the scriptures say, a spiritual battlefield. It's not a playground. There are people dying and going to hell. Do we care about that? Or do we want to make decisions that 80 billion years from today, we can say, man, wasn't that a great decision I made 80 billion years ago? Wasn't that a great decision I made 80 billion years ago? And yet 80 billion is minute compared to eternity. Jesus gave up his right to money and possessions. We're to cease striving for money and possessions. Sometimes we need the biggest and we need the best of everything. We have to keep up with the Joneses, or at the very least, we have to keep up with the prosperity teachers. And we're caught up with the dream, he who dies with the most toys win. Instead, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet he loses his soul? If you remember in Mark 4:19, it's the parable of the sower, when Jesus talks about the four different grounds. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but he says there's four types of grounds. There's the hard ground, and the person sown the seed throws seed down, and some doesn't land on a hard ground. The second ground was the sower throws the seed down, and it seed takes root, grows up, but then dies out very quickly. But then there was the third ground, The plants grew, but it was choked out by weeds. And in many of our lives, we have fruit, but it's being choked out by weeds. Could be what the scriptures say, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And suddenly we're not as fruitful as God wants us to be because we're focused on other things. I was just telling my brother Nigel, I went to a pastor seminar this week. I mostly went to hear the gospel singer named Andre Crouch. The speaker named Paul Shepherd was excellent. It was excellent seminar. And then they turned around and they said, if you have ticket 115, raise your hand. And that was me. I raised my hand and I won a $1,000 gift certificate to a diamond store. And I think, I don't know who was more shocked, me for winning it or them, because they saw my face. I'm trying to think, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with a diamond, you know, certificates of diamonds? I'd rather win $1,000 of Bibles. But my heart is in Bibles. My heart is in seeing other people get saved. And we sit there and we say, is there any weeds choking out the fruit of my life? Suddenly, the phone book feels, the Bible feels like you're reading a phone book, you know, because you're not concerned about the Bible anymore. You're more concerned about my possessions and my money. And yet, Philippians tells us, my God, our God, shall supply all our needs in Christ Jesus. We don't need to be running around striving after money, possessions, and chasing everything. Let us stop striving after worldly possessions and make our relationship with Jesus Christ the only thing that we strive after. And then Jesus surrendered his reputation. We should cease striving to build our reputation. We're not out to become celebrities for Jesus Christ. Our motive should be not seeking fame, honor, or prestige, but simply to glorify Jesus Christ. If you ever want to see where a preacher's, a minister's, an evangelist's heart is, see who they're glorifying in their messages. If they're standing up there saying, look what I'm doing, look at me, you know that they're not representing Jesus Christ. You see, anytime we draw attention to ourselves, we're taking the attention away from Jesus Christ. And God says, I share my glory with no one. Jesus gave up his right to life himself and became obedient to death on a cross. Today we hear Christians screaming. And I mean, you hear them screaming, my rights, my rights. I have rights. Not really, not in Christ Jesus. Because once we became a Christian, we gave up our rights and we gave them to Jesus. And it's no longer my rights. I mean, I didn't see Jesus stand before, you know, Herod. My rights. You don't realize who I am. My rights. We don't have rights. We gave up our rights. Jesus said, he who does not pick up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And we all like to think of the cross as a shiny piece of, you know, gold or silver. You know, we see all the rock stars, they wear the cross. And we see Madonna walking around wearing the cross and all these people wearing the cross. We'll get sued before the end of the week, Tim. We see all these people wearing the cross, and it's a shiny piece of cross. That's not what the cross represents. The cross represents dying, the self. It represents blood. It represents sweat and tears. And Jesus is basically saying you're giving up your rights, you're dying to yourself. That's what picking up your cross is. See, salvation doesn't come from Bible knowledge, but it's basically saying to God, I'm giving up all that I am completely for all that you are. Fill me completely, Lord. So we now trust God more and we give him completely all of our rights. It's his life. It's no longer Joseph Nigro that lives, but Christ lives in me, as the scriptures say. It's no longer my rights to be what I want to be. It's Jesus Christ in me. And we could put a label on anything. I mean, I could take an ashtray, put a cross on it, and call it a Christian ashtray. We can labelize anything. But we have to say, Lord, I die to myself. It's no longer I, but it's your life through me. It's your rights through me. What do you want done? And Jesus changed the world in 3 years without striving. We should cease striving in our ministry. Cease striving in your Christian work and try to do things on your own power and your own strength. I believe it was 17 years Pastor Chuck Smith strived in a church, trying to build up a church, before he gave up and he read Zechariah 4:6. It's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Like I said, when I was working on a Guatemala trip, it got to the point where I just said, okay, Lord, you want it, and I'm going to sit back. I was told all these people wanted to go, and I called the people and said, nope, we don't want to go. Nope, we don't want to go. I says, okay, Lord, you want it. It's your trip. And God put the trip together. It's not by my power. It wasn't by my might. You know, we just simply sat in Dunkin' Donuts, Tim and I, and said, I think we'll go to Guatemala. And that was it. God put the trip together. But we don't focus on our ministry. Instead, we let the ministry focus. We instead let the ministry flow out of our intimacy with Jesus Christ. You could put so much emphasis on the ministry that you don't realize that we're just serving Jesus Christ. Last year, I read of a couple. They were in Texas, and they hopped out of their car, and they ran into their church, and for 4 hours, they served Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. Come on. We're late. Let's run. And they ran in. Unfortunately, they left their baby in the car, and the baby ended up dying. You see, where are our priorities? Are we putting the emphasis on our ministry? Or are we just simply putting the emphasis on worshiping Jesus and letting him work through us? And there's times that I've tried to run ahead of God. I'm good at that. Yet the scriptures say, unless the Lord does the work, we labor in vain. Cease striving in your ministry and simply let God be God. And why do we need to cease striving? Because when we're moving or striving, we can't hear the voice of God. We're trying to do things on our own. Do you remember the time that Jesus was in the boat sleeping? And he's sitting there, and he's in the boat sleeping, and disciples are with him, and a storm comes. And it had to be a pretty big storm, because you got professional fishermen on the boat. And the boat's rocking back and forth, and the disciples are starting to get nervous. And again, you got professional fishermen, you got professional sailors on the boat. And they said, wake up, Jesus. And they woke up Jesus and said, Jesus, wake up. They said, look at the storm. Look at the problems. Don't you care? Don't you even see what's going on? We're going to perish here. If you remember what Jesus said, he woke up and he says, oh, ye of little faith. And he simply said to the storm, peace. Be still. And in our lives, like James said, consider all joy when you have trials. In our lives, there's many problems. There's many trials. There's many storms. And our own personal boat, the boat of life, is rocking back and forth. And we're saying, Jesus, look what's going on here. Can't you see? I don't have rent. I don't have insurance money. My relationships are breaking up. Don't you even care? Be still and know. Be still and recognize that I am there with you in the storms. I am in the boat with you. And he's simply saying to your hearts, peace. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I'm in the storms. Cease striving. Let it go. I'm in control. Be still. The word for be still breaks down to the word Rapha. The word Rapha means to heal or mend. You see, when we let go of it, God's the healer. He's the one who works out the problems. When we're still, we let it go. And so our prayer today is that we become truly bondservants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. that we learn the lesson of just waiting upon Him. The scriptures say those who wait upon Him, those who cease striving, will renew their strength. So we wait upon Him at times, and we turn over our situations to Him. And there's times we have to let it go, forsake it, saying, hey, you know, I can't hold this up anymore. We let it go. We cease striving. That's when He works, when we let Him be God. And Father, we simply quiet our hearts, and we give You thanks for Your word. And we simply ask, Father, that we lay it all down on the cross. We cease striving, that we become a doulos, a bondservant for You, Father. Like Jesus, we empty ourselves before You. We ask that You fill us and use us for Your honor and Your glory. As You simply say to our hearts, peace, be still. Be still and know that I am God. We give You thanks for what You're going to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank You by Your blood and authority in the name of Christ the Messiah. Amen.